Right. It'd be my guess that I can say with almost certainty that none of you expected to come here today to this Christmas dinner celebration and have the pastor preach a message on depression. Right?
Excuse me.
I'm sure none of you probably came here expecting that. Well, neither did I. But that's exactly what I'm going to do this morning. And before I get into my message, I want to talk a little bit about the process that brought me to this message. It was 2 weeks ago, I was sitting in my office thinking about, okay, the Christmas dinner is in a couple of weeks. What am I going to preach on? And I thought exactly what you would think. I thought about all the Christmas kind of topics. I thought about the Christmas verses. I started thinking about, okay, what topic about Christmas am I going to preach on? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I had a thought, preach on depression. And I got to tell you, I thought that thought was as crazy as you would think that thought was. I said, yeah, okay, why am I thinking that? That's ridiculous. Okay? So I kept on thinking about Christmas, and I had the thought again, preach on depression. And I don't know, God doesn't talk to me audibly. Maybe he talks to you that way. It's not how God talks to me at all. Sometimes he talks to me through a gut feeling or a random thought. So I said, okay, God, this is crazy, but what I'll do, I'll make you a promise. I'll start doing prep for a sermon on depression. So 2 weeks ago, I started doing my research like I normally would do for any sermon. Went through a week of that. Then I got to a week ago Monday, and I was still working on this sermon. I started typing the sermon a week ago Monday. As I'm typing the sermon at my desk, I have a deal made with God. God, stop me at any time because I'm not going to preach on depression, but clearly you want me to do this research. You want me to write this sermon. Maybe I'll use it later, so I'm writing the sermon. It's all done around Thursday. I'm looking at the sermon. And then Pastor Scott comes in a week ago Friday. He probably doesn't even remember this. But he came in the office, stuck his head in the door. And we talked for about 2 minutes a week ago Friday. And we talked about the Christmas dinner, about today. And I said to him, you know, I think I'm going to preach on a pretty odd topic. I wanted to see what he would say. And I said, I think I'm going to preach on depression. And Pastor Scott did what pastors are really good at. He gave me no facial expressions. It was like he had heard I was going to preach on the birth of Jesus. I mean, it was like he just looked at me and said, oh. I'm thinking, oh, okay, that didn't work. And now we come to this past Monday. Now, this past Monday, I'm thinking, okay, God, it's getting serious because I got to figure out what I'm preaching on. I mean, I need a few days to write a sermon. And on Monday morning, I'm talking to God about this, and I did my normal routine. I come in, I turn the computer on, and what I do is I read the news. Every morning, I'll turn on the computer and read the news. The very first article that cropped up was this article that you see on the screen behind me. The very first article. Now, I don't know if you can read that from there, but let me read the first couple of sentences of this article. Recent research indicates that serious depression is worsening in teens, especially girls. And the suicide rate among girls reached a 40-year high in 2015, according to a CDC report released in August. Teenagers also think about suicide more often, and 5,000 young people take their own lives every year in the United States. Okay, so I read that first article. And I said, okay, God, this is Monday morning. I said, but I still don't want to preach on depression. So I said, God, there aren't going to be many teens there. So this really isn't relevant. And I'm, you know, trying to make my logical case with God. And it wasn't going very well because no other ideas came to mind. And then on Tuesday morning was the clincher. I come in Tuesday morning, I turn on the computer, and the first article I read, and I don't have it up there for you, and I apologize for that, says this. The headline is 15 celebrities who suffer from clinical depression. First article. And I said, okay, God, I get it. I guess this is my topic for the Christmas dinner, depression, right? Now, for those of you who know me, you know I am not a medical doctor, and you know I am not a clinical psychiatrist. So when someone like me, being a pastor or a minister, addresses a very serious topic like depression, I'm going to address it from a biblical perspective. What does the Bible have to say about depression? That's the only way I can approach this with any kind of expertise. This is a very serious problem in our culture. And this problem is heightened this time of year. Between Thanksgiving and Christmas, the experts say, is when this issue of depression is at its worst. Now, you may think, why between Thanksgiving and Christmas? I think it's logical to figure out why, right? Because we'll take Christmas. Christmas is a time where families get together. A lot of families have someone who's estranged, or two people who are estranged, or maybe you're the one who's estranged from your family. That causes stress, right? Christmas is a time people get together. Maybe for the first time and ever, there's not going to be someone sitting at your Christmas table because maybe they passed away this past year. In my family, this will be the first time in 61 years that I haven't had my mother or my father at a Christmas table having dinner. My father passed away in October, first time ever. That can cause stress, can lead to depression. Another thing this time of year that can lead to stress and depression is you feel you need to buy people presents. And you feel compelled and maybe even guilted into buying presents. So you go buy presents that you can't afford, and you put them on credit, and you know you're going to be paying for this Christmas until next Christmas. It causes stress. So it's no surprise why this time of year, this topic is more heightened. Now, I want to address one of the biggest misnomers about this topic right now. Put it on the table early. One of the biggest misnomers, one of the biggest inaccuracies, and one of the most damaging beliefs is this: that once someone becomes a Christian, they should never be depressed. Friends, I cannot tell you how false that is. Christians are just as susceptible to depression as non-Christians. And I think it's even worse for Christians, and I'll tell you why. Christians can sometimes feel like, I can't tell anyone in the church this, because they're going to think somehow this is a lack of faith. This is a spiritual problem for me. If I just had more faith, I wouldn't be depressed. And so they sometimes, Christians, keep it to themselves. It's very unfortunate. Very unfortunate that we would make people think that. But many Christians think that. That, you know, if you are a healthy Christian, you cannot be depressed. Well, let me throw some stones at that thinking. Let me talk about one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. His name is Charles Spurgeon. He's considered perhaps England's finest preacher. He has the nickname of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. What you may not know about Charles Spurgeon is frequently during his ministry, Spurgeon was plunged into severe depression. In fact, sometimes he would have to be out of the pulpit for 2 or 3 months at a time. That wasn't uncommon. In a biography written about him, Arnold Dilmore said this, quote, "What he suffered in those times of darkness, we may not know. Even his desperate calling on God brought no relief. There are dungeons, Spurgeon would say, beneath the castle of despair." No one is going to say Charles Spurgeon was not a brilliant, fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Friends, he was. He was. And yet, he still suffered with depression. So if you think you cannot be depressed if you're a Christian, you're wrong. We're going to get into that as we get into this message. One more example. Many years ago, there was a young Midwestern lawyer who suffered from such deep depression that his friends thought at best they had to keep all knives and sharp objects out of his reach. During that time, he wrote this about himself: "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell." But somehow, from somewhere, Abraham Lincoln received the encouragement he needed, and his achievements throughout life vindicated his bouts with depression. Let's zoom forward to the 21st century. The Minerith and Meyer clinics serve about 50,000 people a week with some kind of therapy. And Dr. Meyer says that roughly 75% of these people, about 38,000 people, each week will either have clinical depression or some sort of anxiety disorder just in their clinics alone. So depression can be and is a very real problem. The way we're going to look at it today is we're going to look at a godly man from the Bible. Someone that many of us would consider a hero. This guy really, he was a man's man. He was a hero, and you'll see his story as we read it a little bit. But this person, this hero, this godly man, suffered from depression. He was a man of God who became crippled by fear, by hopelessness, and by despair. And long before psychiatry was ever thought of, long before healing could be brought about by a pill, long before we had clinics, psychiatrists, and psychologists, by the way, which is not meant at any disrespect at any of those medical advances, those medical professions, but the truth is, long before all that, God was able to heal this man of depression. And it was not an isolated incident. And what God did for that man then, God may be able to do for some of us here today. So what I want you to do this morning is I want you to listen to 1 Kings 19. And I want you to do something that wouldn't be typically asked at a meeting like this. I'm going to ask you to use a great deal of focus when Pastor Tim reads this passage for us. Now I'm going to ask Pastor Tim to read this passage very slowly and deliberately. And what I want you to do as we read this passage, I want to use this text as a case study in depression. And as we read this text, I want you to look for indicators about Elijah's depression that might exist in the passage. So as he's reading this passage, when he think of certain words, certain things, you go, oh, that may be an instance of depression. That may be an indicator of depression. I want you to look for any of these descriptors as Tim reads this text for us. Tim, come on up and read. He's going to be reading from 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18.
Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Mehalah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him.
Thank you, Pastor Tim. Okay, as Tim read that, did you hear any words, indicators that Elijah may be stressed or depressed? Some? I'm going to mention a few. What about fear? Said in verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. That's a good indicator. How about this next one? Suicidal tendencies. In verse 4, it says this, Elijah prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Another one that's an indicator is excessive tiredness. In verse 5, it says, then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. And by the way, he slept for more than 2 days. More than 2 days. What about this? Feeling rejected. He said in verse 10, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And Elijah suffered these symptoms for a couple of months. So what I want to begin here is I want to look at five factors that impacted the timing of Elijah's depression. And these five factors could also impact the timing of depression that maybe we would go through. The first thing is Elijah's depression came after a time of intense ministry output. Now, we didn't read the story about Elijah taking on the 450 prophets of Baal, which happened right before what Tim read for us. And these 450 prophets of Baal challenged Elijah to see what God was the true God. And it was 450-1, and Elijah wins the battle. It was an intense time of ministry output. It was a battle for the ages. It may not surprise you that most pastors resign on Monday morning. That's the most popular day for pastors to resign. Because depression can hit right after a time of intense ministry output. Now, you may be sitting here this morning saying, well, okay, this timing doesn't affect me because only you and Pastor Scott and a few other people in the room are pastors. So this doesn't affect me. Oh, yes, it does. Ministry doesn't have to be standing up here preaching a sermon. Ministry can mean anything. When you pour your life into a family member, a friend, or a coworker, and you pour your life into them to help them get out of a trouble, to get out of some kind of problem, that can make you susceptible to depression. What else? Well, relational conflict. That can do it. I think you saw it in Elijah's life. He had a little relational conflict with Ahab and the prophets, right? What about relational conflict in your life? Is it a trigger for stress? Maybe depression, maybe a problem with a boss, a girlfriend, boyfriend, a spouse? Yes, it can be a trigger for depression. Another one is after physical exhaustion. Now, if you had asked Elijah right after this text was written on that day, if you had asked him, hey, what were you up to today? He could have answered something like this. Well, I confronted the idolatry of an entire nation, and I challenged the entire cult and its leaders. Oh, and by the way, I had them all killed. Then I fasted and prayed down fire from heaven. And then I called on God intensely until it rained. Oh, and after that, I ran 20 miles ahead of a man chasing me on a chariot. Do you think Elijah was tired? I think he was tired. What about us? The truth is, for us, sometimes we put so much into work, so much into family, so much into church, so much into recreation, that we put so much in. Then as Americans, we try to white knuckle it. We grit our teeth. It's almost kind of macho, right? We grit our teeth and make sure we get everything done. Let me tell you, in those times, you can be prone to depression. Someone once said, discouragement sits on the doorstep of physical exhaustion. Now, this next one may seem odd, but during this next one, during this time, you are extremely susceptible to depression. It's after a major victory. You think, what? After winning? Yes. Elijah had just seen the whole nation of Israel in revival all at once, but he was depressed. Those of you who know the story of Jonah, after Jonah preached this highly positive evangelical message to the city of Nineveh, and he saw the whole city of Nineveh repent, what was Jonah doing? He was pouting, depressed, whining for shade, right? What about this? Do you know that after graduation, many students still wonder why they feel so unfulfilled? And they have their diploma in their hand. Here's one some of you ladies can relate to. What about postpartum depression? Now, does that make any sense? They're holding in their, these moms are holding in their hand a beautiful gift of God, a new baby, and they can't stop crying. Ironically enough, major victories can lead to major depression. And conversely, we see in Elijah's life after a huge disappointment. I really don't know what Elijah expected when Ahab told Jezebel. I don't know if he thought this wicked couple would repent, get on their knees, and say something like, out with Baal, in with Jehovah. Well, if Elijah was thinking that, it didn't happen. In fact, Jezebel was even more furious with Elijah and even more intent on killing him. So why would a man who has preached the most impressive message and has experienced some of the most powerful displays of God's power ever seen, why would he suddenly be crippled with fear, hopelessness, and despair? Why would he run away to a desolate corner of the world and seek to die? Why would Elijah be overwhelmed with stress and depression? Well, there were probably all kinds of reasons, kind of like the five I just mentioned that he was experiencing all at once. But the fact is, this story of Elijah tells us that even God's most dynamic servants can suffer from depression. Depression is not necessarily a lack of faith. Depression is not necessarily a mark of an immoral lifestyle. So rather than ask ourselves, how would mental health professionals handle this? By the way, which can be a very important question. Or rather than asking ourselves what medical advances have taken place to help us cope with stress and depression, which again can be a very viable question, today I want us to look at how did God handle it? What did God do to help Elijah with his depression? What was God's formula for health? That's what we're going to look at. Let's look at what God did. First thing God did was this. God recognized that Elijah's depression was not an imaginary problem. Christians, some of you are guilty of this. I had a Christian friend, it doesn't matter who it was, but I remember his daughter calling him from college. And he got off the phone with his daughter and he said to me, you know, my daughter just called and she said she's going to go see a psychiatrist because she is depressed and she needs to get a pill to take care of it. And he goes, I'm so frustrated with her and aggravated with her. She just needs to pray more and suck it up and deal with it. What's wrong with my daughter, Gene? Saying basically the depression was imaginary because Christians can't be depressed. Well, I gave this friend of mine my take on things, which didn't agree with his. And here, God recognizes that Elijah was really depressed. It was tangible. You could have cut it with a knife. God did not say to Elijah, Elijah, get hold of yourself, man. Where's your faith? He didn't say that to Elijah. God didn't treat Elijah roughly. No, in fact, in answer to Elijah's prayer to die, God lets him sleep. Then God sends angels to feed him and lets him sleep some more. Then God sends him down to the desert in the south for 40 days and 40 nights. And all that time, God does not say a word. God doesn't offer any counsel. God didn't set Elijah down and have some kind of face-to-face talk. And all that time, God leaves Elijah alone and gives him time to rest and gives him time to think. No sermons, no long counseling sessions, just love and rest. Then God sends him to church. Next thing God does, and to be accurate, okay, for those of you who know the story, he sent him to Mount Horeb, okay, exactly. But that was the very mountain where God gave the law to Moses. So in that day, at that time, Elijah was getting some church. And when operating, and this is the important part, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, when operating in the purity of Christ, the church is one of the best places to be when you are depressed. Because when church is done right, it's a place where people listen to each other and people help each other. It's where, according to Galatians 6:2, we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But ironically enough, when depression hits people, one of the first places they avoid is the church. That's right. Back in 1999, Duke University conducted a study of 4,000 adults. This was one of their conclusions, quote, attendance at a house of worship is related to lower rates of depression and anxiety, end quote. And my experience has been when I counsel someone or talk to someone who is clearly going through depression, there are two things that are very consistent that I see. One is this, attending worship is not a high priority in their life. And secondly, their personal devotional life, their prayer, their meditation, their Bible reading is almost non-existent. It's not a coincidence. Depression often equals separation or withdrawal from God. So rather than drawing close to the very source of our strength, what did God do next? God had Elijah tell him what the problem was. You see, God, what he did, he asked Elijah twice this question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Not just once, but he asked that question twice. Now, for those of you who want to ask the question, you don't need to. Did God know what he was doing? Of course God knew what Elijah was doing there. God had sent them there. Okay, of course he knew. He sent Elijah to the mountain. But Elijah needed to vocalize what was wrong with his life. Elijah needed to explain what he thought the problem was. And once Elijah verbalized his belief of what was wrong, then God dealt with the next issue. God dealt with Elijah's false beliefs. This is huge. When you are suffering from depression or on the verge of depression, don't miss this. There were false ideas that were fueling Elijah's depression. Jesus said, "The truth shall set you free." Why is that? Because false ideas, false beliefs, especially false ideas about God, have the power to put us into bondage. Our lives are built around what we think is true, what we believe is true. And Elijah's reply to God revealed what Elijah was thinking. This is what he said when God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah said this, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to the death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Can you see what Elijah was saying between the lines there? Can you see what's kind of hidden that he didn't say exactly? It's an accusation. He's kind of saying, "Lord, I'm beating my head against the wall, serving you, and everything's been falling apart around me. What are you doing?" That's kind of what he's saying. So what does God do? Does God yell at him? Does God remind him that he's God and you are not? God loves him. And God answers his statement or his question. And God says this, "Elijah, you're not the only one left. You want to know what I've been doing? Well, here it is. I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not yet kissed him." Often, when a person is depressed, they don't think God is doing much of anything. Elijah didn't think God knew his plight. Elijah didn't think God was involved in his life. Elijah thought what he was doing was totally fruitless. He really believed that. And when you are depressed, you really believe the lie. He really believed it. God understood. God didn't get mad. God loved him. God showed him, "I've been working all along, Elijah. There's still 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone." People often need help when they are depressed to have their false thoughts or false beliefs brought to the surface so truth can be revealed. That's hard. So when you're going through depression, if you have a close friend that loves you, and they come up and they give you some correction of, you know, that's not really true, and you really think it is true, listen to your friend. Listen to your friend. If they love you, they're going to tell you the truth, even though it may contradict what you think. Elijah had some wrong thoughts that were causing him to be more and more depressed and isolated. What does God do next? I love what God does next. God gives Elijah something to do. Because when God had finished his counseling session with Elijah, you could say that Elijah was still in the complaining mood. Okay, he still wasn't 100% healed by any stretch of the imagination. So God basically says, "Okay, go back to work. I got a job for you. Go make yourself useful, Elijah," in a sense. During a lecture on mental health, Dr. Carl Menninger, maybe some of you know the name, but it's not important. Dr. Carl Menninger was talking to a bunch of mental health professionals, and he was taking questions from the audience. And someone in the audience asked him this question, quote, "What would you advise a person to do if that person felt a nervous breakdown coming on?" Now, most people in the audience thought, well, Dr. Menninger is going to tell him to get to the hospital or call his psychiatrist immediately. But he didn't. This is what Dr. Menninger said, much to everyone's astonishment, quote, "I would tell that person to lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need, and help that person. To overcome discouragement, do not focus on yourself, but get involved in the lives of other people," end quote. Exactly what God did. God said, "Elijah, go do something. Go help somebody else. That will help you with this state that you find yourself in." God knew what he was doing. Dr. Menninger knew what he was doing. Great advice. So what can we do? Well, I don't know who it is here that needed to hear this message this morning. I don't know who it is. I don't know who you are or maybe there's more than one person. What can you do? Well, what we can do is we can help each other and help ourselves be healthy spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. What are some steps we can do? Here are some very simple steps. These are not enlightening. These are not going to be, wow, I never thought of that. Well, take care of your physical self. Get plenty of sleep. A lot of you are getting 6 hours of sleep a night, 5 hours, 7 hours. Maybe if you're 20 years old, you can do that. Maybe. Get sleep. Get 8 or 9 hours of sleep every night. You can work that into your schedule. Now, because I'm going to give you this advice, realize that I'm not following all this advice myself. Because the next one says exercise. Exercise 3 to 5 times a week. Okay? So, that's great advice. You guys should follow that. Okay? And this next one, okay? Diet. Okay? Eat the right things. This will help you battling this idea of depression. If you feel good physically, it's going to help you. Second, take care of your spiritual life. Okay, here, I do good. Okay? Have daily devotions. I don't care what they look like. Read devotional. Pray. Sing. Pause quietly and acknowledge God is God. This is not complicated. This is not a formula that you have to have. It's not a checklist. Every day, wake up and realize if you are a Christian that you are a child of God. Revel in that fact. Think about it. Worship. Daily worship God. I really hope this is not the 1 hour a week you worship God, the hour and a half a week that you worship God. I hope this isn't it. This isn't enough. You need to worship God driving in your car, having supper at your house. Worship God in all kinds of ways. This should not be your only time of worship. If it is, you are going to be prone to depression. Be quiet before God. Be still and know God is God. That's a hard one for Americans, to be quiet and be still. Last thing is take care of your relational self. Tell your friends you appreciate them. One of the things I'm doing at funerals now, my last 3 funerals, I've closed all with a similar kind of statement. And it's something like this. You know, because people always send flowers at funerals and they say nice things about the person who's passed away. And I usually am closing my funeral saying, don't wait for a funeral to tell that person in the coffin that you love them or that you appreciate them. Don't wait for a funeral. No, tell them today. Let your friends know that you care about them, that you love them. Spend time with your family. Whether it's supper time, but block off time that is sacred. This is family time. Don't answer the phone. Don't allow anyone to be on their phone doing whatever people do on their phones. It's family time. Sit down and watch a TV show together. That can be family time. That's okay. You know, and then have some fun. Don't take yourself so seriously that everything has to be intensely serious. No. Listen, all of us make mistakes. All of us can be kind of like morons sometimes. Not that we want to be, but we can be. And it's okay to admit it with each other. It's okay. Have some fun in life. Because fun is another good source of medicine for depression. Friends, this time of year, this issue is difficult. I'm glad you listened so intently today. God takes it serious. God doesn't say it doesn't happen, it's not real. God will love you through it. God will care for you through it. Don't run away from God when you feel this coming on. Don't run away from your church. Don't run away from your friends. Don't isolate, because that's what you're going to be think. That's what your brain's going to tell you to do. It's going to tell you to isolate. Don't do that. It makes it worse. And when your friends give you advice that contradicts some of the things you're thinking, listen to your friends, because when you are depressed, you will think things that aren't really like they are. They're really not like that. But you think they are. Elijah thought they were. He thought God had bailed out on him. He thought he was the only one left serving God. He believed that. And God lovingly said, no, thousands, Elijah, have not bowed a knee to Baal. He needed to hear that. Okay, and sometimes we need to hear that from our friends as well. All right, well, thank you. Let me pray for us. And if you're going through these struggles during this time of year, tell a close friend. Tell her. It's so much easier when it's out in the open and you share it. And you will not be ridiculed by anyone that was in the sanctuary for sure. Father, we thank you, God, that you are a God who understands us, who knows us better than anyone else. You created us, God, and for some reason, this issue of depression crops up in lives occasionally, even in the lives of your loved ones, your children. And I pray, God, for us as a church family that we would never ridicule or criticize or look down on anyone that is going through this kind of situation in their life. I pray, God, that we would lovingly know how to encourage them, that we would lovingly know how to hold their hand and walk through the process with them. And in doing so, God, that we would trust in your Holy Spirit to help us. We thank you for doctors, psychiatrists, psychologists. We thank you, God, for medical advances. And I pray, God, we wouldn't ignore those kinds of cures either. I just ask, God, that we will give you praise, honor, and glory when you bring us through. And that we would be more pliable to be used by you. That you would send us off, as you sent Elijah off, to do something, to love somebody, to show someone that you are real. So thank you, God, for this message. Thank you, God, for your word, which really just deals with so many real life issues. I pray, God, we can learn as we read it, and you can make us a little more like Jesus every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.